And they fixed batteries, so we're back on the air again here. So I know it was probably better without it. So we made it as far as verse 19 in Acts chapter 15. So if you remember, the legalizers had come in and gotten saved, but they wanted circumcision to be part of salvation. And so that it went so far as to that Paul and Barnabas and a few of the others went back to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles, to talk to the church about it. Peter had administered and said that when he went to Cornelius, they received the Lord the same way that the Jews did. Then James, the half-brother of Jesus, had gotten up and talked about the same things and brought up from the book of Amos, as well as other places that we can think of, Isaiah, Ezekiel, that talk about all of humanity coming to Jesus to worship, and no mention of legalistic acts to come with salvation. It's just salvation, Jesus and Jesus alone. And so he finishes up in verse 18 there and says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So just putting in there that God is sovereign. And if he's sovereign and he's included all things, then why do we have to add anything? So then he continues on his talk here, which everybody is going to agree with, which is wonderful, because you can hardly get much of the church to agree on anything. And it's said of the Jews that if you have four Jews, you have five opinions. So it's hard to get anybody to agree on anything. So he says, wherefore my sentence or my judgment, my discernment in this issue is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So as they turned, not to put any hindrances upon them, not to put any added rules and regulations to them, but just to let them go in believing and in just walking in the truth of it, because that could be a real damper to people, could be a real damper to everything. And it says in Thessalonians, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We can go back a little bit more, I guess. He says in verse 5, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost. No mention of any legalistic act that had to go along with it. Not even baptism, but just salvation by Jesus, through Jesus, because of what Jesus had done. In power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. So there was much assurance of what God had done. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, because there was a lot of affliction that was going on. There was going to be a lot more that was going to come as the book of Acts continue. We're going to see it. They received the word in much affliction. But with joy. It just doesn't go together, does it? For us anyway. Affliction and joy just don't happen together with us. Affliction and tears happens. Affliction and discouragement happens. But affliction with joy, it just doesn't seem to come together. But when they received the word, there was affliction, but there was also joy in the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Just in going through that affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, we become examples to the world of what God can do. And isn't that amazing, that the world watches how we go through situations, how we go through our trials, our families watch how we go through things, and they kind of grow up doing the same things that we do. So people watch who we are and what we do as we go through things. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place, but in also every place where your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak to anything. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned from God, to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God. And that should be our heart, not just to come to salvation, but then to serve. And Lord, how do we serve? The first place, and really the only place, a great example of that, if you want to write it down and look it up later, is Ezekiel 44, because we see the priests ministering there. And God talking about the priests that were ministering there, and he talks about one specific priest, especially his name is Zadok, who ministered to the Lord. He said that the other priests ministered to the people, but Zadok ministered to the Lord. And that's what he wants. If you go back to Exodus and look when the priesthood first is formed and started, it says that they ministered to the Lord. So to serve the true and the living God, really we're ministering to him. And that's what the church should be doing, is ministering to the Lord. In our worship, in our praise, in our obedience, we minister to the Lord that way. And so for our hearts to be in that place of just reading the word and then saying, I'm not going to do anything God says, we're not really ministering to the Lord. We're just ministering to our own fleshly desires in our own ways. I'm comfortable in my disobedience. I'm comfortable in the way that I am. I'm comfortable with my drugs and my alcohol. I'm comfortable being bitter. I'm comfortable in my discouragement. And we can get comfortable in those things, but God calls us out of those things. He's called us to be above the things of the world and not in the ways of the world. So we're called to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God. And then the second thing, to wait for his son. We should be in expectant wait of Jesus' soon return. And I think for the church, the true church now, at least for the church that's still meeting and gathering, we want Jesus to come back more than ever. And part of it is because we don't like this. Part of it is because we're getting older and we're falling apart and we're really looking forward to new bodies. but we really should be looking for Jesus to return to gather up his church so that we can be with him. And as we read the word, as we turn from our own ways to turn to his ways, that's a natural thing that's going to go on. The more we know about him, the more we're going to want to be with him, with the one that we love the most. I love my wife, but I'd love to be with Jesus. I love my kids, but I'd love to be with Jesus. I just would wish that they would come with me. But boy, the more I read, the more I hear, the more I see, the more I understand, the more I want to be with Jesus. And Paul says that's just a natural thing that's going to go on, as he writes to the church at Thessalonica here, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And it feels like we're in wrath, but we're not in the great wrath. We're not in God's wrath. We're in the wrath that's being poured out upon a world right now because of their disobedience. We're getting some of that affliction, but God's wrath is not being poured out like it is, like we see in Revelation, as the church is raptured, and then God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. Completely different things. So such a wonderful picture here of the Gentiles now coming to God. They're turning from idols. They're turning to the true and the living God, and they're waiting for Jesus to return. He's gone now. The start of the book of Acts, we saw Jesus rise up from heaven, and the angels look at the apostles and say, "What are you looking at? Get busy. Let's go now so we can get these Gentiles saved so that we can get raptured out of here." And Paul expected to be raptured at any time. And if he was expecting it, how much more should we be expecting it? And some of the churches lost that flavor. Some of the churches lost that excitement about Jesus coming back. I think the times we're in should really build the excitement for the church that, hey, we're close. So he goes on here and he says in verse 20 then, "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions." He's not making a list of rules and regulations here, but just normal stuff, because of all the things that Corinth was in, all the things that certainly Jerusalem was in, in most of the other cities in Asia, which is where Paul's missionary journey first took him, was completely given over to idols. He says, abstain from the pollution of idols so that you don't stumble your brothers. We read about that later on, as Paul writes to one of the churches and says, you know, if you're going to eat some meat that's been offered to idols or bought at the marketplace from idols, and it's going to stumble your brother, then abstain from it. But just to keep ourselves pure and just to keep ourselves holy and reverent and not stumbling our brothers and sisters. And he says, keep yourselves from fornication, which is all sexual activity outside of marriage. He said, abstain from that. That's just a no-brainer for us as Christians, but for a lot of the world, that's a normal thing. You know, people don't even care about saying that, yeah, we're living together anymore. You know, back in the 60s when I was growing up, it was just like, everybody knew if you were. And everybody looked down on you. So he says, stay away from any kind of fornication. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself holy and pure. And from things strangled, because that was a part of the demonic worship that was going on throughout much of the world. They would strangle their victims or their animals that they would have for demonic services, and then they would drink the blood. And they still do that a lot today. And demonic worship is up. I forget the numbers, but there's more sales in bookstores, demonic bookstores, satanic bookstores, than ever before. Satanic worship is going on more and more and more. He's deceiving the world, and the world is going for it. So James says, keep away then from those things that are strangled, and from the blood, certainly from the blood, because Jesus said in the Old Testament, the life is in the blood. So don't drink it, drain it, get rid of it, but enjoy it now. So Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day, that pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own to company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas. We're going to read a lot about him later on, chief among the brethren. All the people that came, they're sending them back, but they're sending more with them just to confirm to the people that this is what was said and this is what was done. And so then also they wrote letters by them after this manner, that the apostles and the elders and the brethren send greeting unto the brethren that are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard which went out from us, having troubled you with words, subverting your souls. Look at what this does. As legalism enters in, it's going to subvert your soul. It's going to subvert your soulish desires. It's going to subvert your spiritual walk with the Lord. So these things trouble people, and then they subvert those that are in the faith. Isn't that amazing? That deception from the enemy, excuse me, legalism can do that to people. That it will take them and just trouble them. And if you're troubled in your walk with the Lord, or if you feel like your soul's being undermined, your spiritual walk is being undermined in a way, then really we have to look, am I becoming legalistic in some way in my walk with the Lord? Do I have to have it this way? Well, I get up at 5 o'clock, and what I have to do is have my coffee and then have my Bible open. And if I don't do that, I can't function during the day. And the Lord says, oh, really? How about 3:30? You want to try that one? No. It's got to be 5 o'clock. But we get legalistic about what we do and how much we read and how much we go through and when we go to church. And it shouldn't become legalistic at all, because this should be a joyous walk with the Lord, not a legalistic walk with the Lord. So Lord, help us in that. And help us to go through these things. Because if things continue the way that we're going, because we're now back on the terrorist watch list, fundamental Christian conservatives have been put back on. So here we are. We were there during an administration that was going on before the last one. I won't name names, but you already know. We were on that list, and now we're back on that list again. But we were taken off during the last administration. But now we're back on. So what happens? Do we go into jail? Pastors are already talking about it. There's pastors in California. There's one pastor that's got over $1 million in fines awaiting him because he's got his church open. He can't pay it. What's he going to do? I'll go to jail. But if we go to jail, can we still have joy in jail? Oh. We can, but will we? We say, oh yeah, I can do this until we get there, right? We can tell everybody else how to act when their car breaks down in the middle of the highway, but can we do it if we break down in the middle of the highway? Or do we get out and kick our car just like everybody else does? Because everybody knows if you kick your car will automatically start. It'll have a new dent. But can we do that? Or are we going to be out of our comfort zone, out of our legalistic ways, and is it going to stop our spirits from rejoicing in who Jesus is? Oh, Lord, help us, ground us, root us in these things. And they say, ye must be circumcised and keep the law. To whom we gave no such commandment. He's very plain about it as he gives it back to the churches that are there. We didn't do this. This was something else. This has come in to subvert and trouble you. So stay away from these things. Just what a great beginning for a church. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men with you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And look at what James has done here, because remember, we saw the switch in the last chapter from Barnabas and Paul to Paul and Barnabas, because Paul had become the chief speaker, the chief one, the one who was leading the group that was going out then. But James still sees them as Barnabas and Paul. Yeah. Men that have hazarded their lives, so he must have heard about what happened to Paul in Lystra when they took him out and stoned him to death, and then he got up and went back and preached the word. Men that hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, men that have done it, they're examples for us. Lord, am I going to have my life hazarded as I preach your word, as I teach your word? We might. And God knows. He knows what's gone on in our lives. And he knows the hazards that our lives have been put in because of his name, because of who he is in our lives. He said, "We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us." It's always good when we agree with the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit, so we kind of agree with him. to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. These are just necessary, common sense, logical kind of things. You know, don't stumble your brothers by eating meat that was given to idols. You know, you're not going to go into a satanic bookstore and buy some roast beef. You know, you just, because if somebody sees you going in, it could be trouble. We have one lady, we love her to pieces. She's an older saint, and she loves chicken French. But to have chicken French, she has to go in and buy some wine. And she's always careful about who's around when she goes in, because she doesn't want to stumble anybody by coming out with this bottle. Really, I'm just making chicken French. But people misunderstand, and if they see it, it's just like, whoa, really? You can do this? So to be careful in those things. So these are necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols. So he goes over the list again, and from blood, and from the things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. He doesn't want to add a whole list of things upon them, because we know what we do with those things as we add them in. Well, you can't do this. And just like the Jews, they get 10 commandments and they come up with 613 laws. and we laugh at them, but what do we do? Well, my father did it like this, so we have to do it like this. And you better do it like this, and don't you dare do it like that, because it's wrong, because my father never did. It was like at Sonny's funeral. His son was up there, and he was saying that when he used to fish, Sonny used to teach him, when you put on the hook, you have to wrap the line 7 times. And he emphasized it. And so he, being the rebellious teenager that he was, only did it 5 times. And he cast it in. What happens? Fish got it, lost the hook. So he always did 7 loops to tie that line. And he was talking to him about it the last time Sonny was down to see him in Georgia, or Alabama, I guess, wherever they moved to. And he looked at him and said, "Yep, I always wrap it 7 times. And he goes, "7 times? He goes, "Yeah, you always told me you had to do it 7 times. He goes, "Doesn't matter." But he remembered, and he had to do it. It was something that was ingrained. It was something that was there. And we do those things with our walk with the Lord. And sometimes they become an actual burden, because we do things a lot more than we really have to. Or we do something that's added extra that God never intended us to have to carry. And so we've really got to be careful. Lord, am I doing everything just for your praise and glory, or am I doing it because I have to? Am I doing it because I was told this is the only way? Lord, free me from everything that's going to keep me in bondage to you. And Paul would write to the church at Galatia and said, I'm really surprised that you're so soon entangled with the yoke of bondage again. After I came in and gave you the word and you got free, and now you're in bondage again. Before a generation even went by, they're back in bondage. And he said, that's not a free walk with the Lord. That's not something that you enjoy. It's something you're doing because you have to. And he says, please don't do that. As he encourages the people and he encourages you and I, please don't do those things. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They were rejoicing in it because it was good news. We don't have to go through any extra steps to get to Jesus. The Jesus we received is the Jesus that, that we can have without any extra bondage that goes with it. And so Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, so man, this church at Jerusalem, can you imagine? Barnabas was there, Paul was there, James is there, the apostles are there. They got an abundance of teachers. They got an abundance of guys. And now we see that Judas and Silas were also prophets, proclaiming the word of the Lord, prophesying as they would go. And just the whole church still getting along. Amazing. but just so wonderful. So when they exhorted the brethren with many words, they confirmed them. They made them, they strengthened them in what was already given to them. So Judas and Silas come from Jerusalem, and you can imagine they confirm, they strengthen the church that's already there. Oh, how wonderful. Isn't it wonderful when you come into service and you read something, before you even get to service and you get into church and Pastor Dan's talking about it, it's just like the Lord is just confirming to you that this is me, this is who I am, this is the way that, that I have for your life, and it just gladdens your heart, and you just start walking in the truth of that. So the church just getting excited about what God is doing and what the Lord has already told them, and they're excited about it. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren. They released them unto the apostles. They released them to go back. They blessed them. They released them. Which means they didn't hold on to something that God had sent them. They released it knowing that God was still going to be with them. And sometimes we hold on to things too tightly, don't we? And we don't release those things to the Lord to set them free. That becomes an obligation then to us that we can't handle. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So evidently Silas sensed something that was going on. It pleased him to stay there for a while. He was enjoying the fellowship. He was enjoying the teachings. He was enjoying what was happening with his church there. And he was pleased to stay there. And Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So again, an abundance of teachers, just teaching and ministering the word to those that were there. Remember, there are probably still a lot of house churches, not really an organized church. Much except for the main one there at Antioch, but other than that, probably many house churches and many teaching. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So it was Paul's heart, and I love Paul's heart here, that he wasn't there just to plant churches, but he was there to strengthen the churches, which is what God wants to do with you and I. He wants to strengthen us. It doesn't matter the church that we're in. What matters is, are we being strengthened in the Word? Are we being strengthened by the Holy Spirit and by God in the church that we're in the place that we're in with Him? Can we walk in that? And it was sad to hear the other day that those that haven't gone back to church yet, I forget the numbers now, but it was close to 30-40% have gone away from online teachings, and they're not reading anymore. So the enemy's doing a wonderful job of deceiving and then taking people out of the Word. We need each other. It's encouraging for us to be with each other. It's encouraging for us to stand strong and to do that, to be encouraged by others as we go. And Paul wanted to go back and encourage them, not just to go to church, but to go to church and enjoy Jesus in the midst of church. So he wanted to go back. And so he gets a hold of Barnabas, because remember, they went together on their first missionary journey, and says, "Hey, let's go back and see how everybody's doing." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And remember, he's his nephew. He's his sister's son. So Barnabas wants to take John with them, but remember also that John had left them halfway through the other journey, the first journey. John, for some reason, we don't know what it was. We don't know what happened, but John Mark left and went home. Enough is enough. He couldn't handle what they were doing. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. He didn't go in the work wholeheartedly with them as he said he was going to. He didn't let his yea be yea and his nay be nay. He said he was going. Paul wanted him to come, but he had left. And so the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. He went back to their hometown. Remember, he was from Cyprus. And so he took John Mark with him, and they went to Cyprus. But the contention was so sharp between them that they couldn't minister together, and so they separated. Such a sad thing to have happen. Was that the perfect thing? No, it wasn't the best thing. But God used it because he was going to use both John Mark and Barnabas to minister in Cyprus there. But we don't hear of Barnabas after this. Isn't that sad? Things should have been different. Hearts should have been in that place where they could have deferred to one another. And yet they didn't.
Unforgiveness.
And just harshness that was going to go. But Paul chose Silas. Silas who had stayed. Silas who had come from Jerusalem. Who was a prophet. Paul ministers to him and then with him, and they departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming or strengthening the churches. But we see a wonderful thing that goes on here, and in something that we really have to take a look at. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, because here we see the heart of Paul as he gets the heart of the Lord. Whether he had it then or not, he certainly got it later on. We know that for sure. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's speaking to Timothy, who we're going to see that he grabs a hold of in the next chapter. We're going to see that he finds Timothy and takes him with him also. So he's got Silas and Timothy. But he speaks to the church here, speaks to Timothy about the church. In chapter 4, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." So he's back at that place. He's saying, preach the word. Keep preaching the word. Teach the word wherever you go, Timothy, and be quick about it. He was encouraging him. He was ministering to him to strengthen him. Remember, he's gone out to confirm the churches, but he's also confirming the people in the churches. Some singly, some as a church corporately. But his heart was always to strengthen those that were saved. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove. Sometimes you have to be harsh, Timothy. Rebuke, but exhort always with all long-suffering. Be long-suffering with those people. And remember, he wasn't real long-suffering with Barnabas, was he? Or with John Mark. But look at what happens to him. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And here we are, we're there now. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. If that much then, how about now? How far have we gone away from turning our ears from the truth, and they're turned to fables? But watch thou, grab a hold of, really focus in on, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, so we're back to afflictions again, but do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. Paul saying, hey, I'm almost done with my walk. I'm almost done with my race. I've run the race, and now I'm going to see Jesus. I'm ready to be offered, so I need to have raised up some people who will continue in the work that's already started. Timothy, you're one of those guys. So just encouraging him. And the time of my departure is now at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. So three things that they're in here. He's fought the good fight. He's finished his course. Notice he says my course, not your course, Timothy, but my course. I finished what I was supposed to do, but I've kept the faith. The three things that were important for Timothy to have is that there's going to be a fight. And folks, there's a fight for your life. There's a fight for your very being, and it's spiritual. And the more I walk with the Lord, the more I see spiritual things happening all around. The president that we now have in office and all the things that he's doing, it's a spiritual thing that's going on. That's why we need to pray for him, and that's why we need to keep the faith that's right and true and real. And to run our course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. God has got a crown for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me. He's going to give it to him, not because he's earned it, but because he's loved his appearing. He's loved who Jesus was. And he says, it's not just for me, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. If you love his appearing, you have a crown waiting for you. And God has already sized it. He knows how big your head is, and he knows how to get it on your head. And he's going to give it to you. Just because you love his appearing, you're going to be crowned because you're a kingdom of kings and priests. And kings need crowns. And if we love his appearing, and we're in his kingdom, then we're going to have this. Do your diligence to come shortly to me, for Demas has forsaken me, a man who used to serve with him. That's another story, but we'll get there. He's forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he tells why he left, because he loved the world. It doesn't say that he loved the Lord. It says that he loved the world. Isn't that sad? He was once in the church. He was serving with one of the greatest teachers and preachers and evangelists and church planters of all time. And he left him because he loved the world and he wanted the world more than he wanted what God had for him. A scary thing, and it certainly should scare us to stay close to Jesus. He loved the present world and departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. And Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me, but look at what he says now. So take Mark and bring him with you. He tells Timothy, take John Mark, bring him with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Isn't that wonderful? He's come full circle. And folks, the gospel, the good news, our walk with the Lord should always be one of not only committing ourselves and giving ourselves completely to who Jesus is, but restoring those that are around us, restoring relationships, restoring people to Jesus. And I saw this firsthand as I used to sit sometimes with Bill Gallatin, with some of the other pastors. And I saw people that had been moved out of the church, whether because of issues or stuff or because of their own anger with him. But I saw him firsthand try to reconcile after a season folks who had gone. And I don't know if he tried to reconcile all of them, but as I saw him try and reconcile some of them. I believe probably in my heart, his heart was one of restoration, that he probably called each and every one of them to try and minister to them, to bring them back to their walk with the Lord. Restoration is such a wonderful thing. And if it was in his heart, if it's in Paul's heart, well, how much more should it be in our heart to restore those around us to a walk with the Lord, and to restore those around us who have hurt us and who have really ripped our hearts apart, to restore fellowship together. That's a hard thing, but I think it's the thing that goes on later in our walk with the Lord, to be in that place where we get God's heart. Because wasn't that God's heart for you and me? To have things restored. Look at what he did with Judas. He tried so often to get Judas to come to salvation, because we know Judas was a traitor. He knew Jesus was a traitor from the start. He wasn't fooled by him, and all of a sudden said, "Oh, Judas, you're going to betray me? Oh, I always wondered who it was." He knew it was Judas. But what happened when Judas came up to kiss him, to reveal to the guards that Jesus was this man, and he came up to give him a kiss, and Jesus looked at him and said, "Friend," still trying to restore him, to bring him to a place of coming to faith, instead of saying, "You dirty dog, I'm going to get you. If I ever get off that cross, I'm going to come after you." No. He said, "Friend." Oh my goodness. There's still a chance for you, Judas. Come back into fellowship. Come to fellowship the way it should be. Always God's heart. And to see Paul have that heart, it just really confirms more and more, I think, to us that should be our heart, or it's going to become our heart. And to even start praying for it. "Lord, is there somebody that I'm supposed to go and restore fellowship with? Lord, is there something going on that I need to take care of in my own life?" Because these things are important, because if there's anything in the way between us and Jesus, then it's going to become a hindrance in our run of this race that we call life towards Jesus. And anything that's going to hinder us is going to be an issue, is going to be a problem, is going to become a hurt and a pain. And these races sometimes take their toll, don't they? And these races need everything that we have, because there's a sprint at the end. And races are won by the sprint at the end sometimes. I used to run cross country, and boy, there was always people that were always close, that were always pushing, and that were always in that place. And I remember one race, it was my first collegiate race at Roberts Wesleyan, which is supposed to be a Christian college, and I'm running, and I'm trying to at least get into the top few that would get a trophy, I knew I wasn't there, and so we were coming towards the end, and the sprint at the end is important, so I started trying to move up and muster up some kind of energy, because I had nothing left. And there's a guy from the college who saw me coming, and every time I went one direction, he would go the same direction. And then I'd turn and try and go the other direction to get around him, and he'd go the other way, just to keep me from moving up. And boy, it made me mad enough where I got some more energy, and I got by him, but it just reminded me of that sprint at the end, how hard it can be at times, and how many things want to get in the way and hold you back from getting the crown at the end. And folks, there's a lot of stuff against you, but God, who is rich in mercy, who's more powerful than anything that the enemy can put in our way. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that's going to get us through. And so Paul restores his relationship with John Mark, and I'm sure it had to encourage John Mark that this guy came after me, and this guy wanted fellowship with me. And he came and got blessed. So, Father, we need our hearts checked and rechecked and tuned and retuned and built up and strengthened and confirmed. And thank goodness for Paul's and Timothy's and John Mark's and Silas's and Barnabas's that come alongside to confirm, to encourage, to strengthen. And Lord, minister to them and bless them. But Lord, if there's anything in our lives that's hindering us in our race, Lord, Paul would say in the book of Hebrews to lay aside every weight, every hindrance that would keep us from running a good race. Lord, if there's any weight that's holding us back, if there's anything that's hindering us, as it were, that we've allowed in, please, Lord, show us that we might run a good race. Father, it seems like the finish line is coming into view and you're coming soon. May we run well, Lord, as we enter into this sprint at the end to just finish well. Lord, wanting your appearing, loving your appearing in our lives and our hearts, Lord. So have your way with us, minister to us, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the encouragement of it. And Father, may we do that now as we go from here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.